Today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You may want to open there. We'll be there pretty quickly. In the series that we're going through in the life of David. And this is one of the most important chapters in Scripture because it deals with the Lord's covenant with David. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our Scripture. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And when we're done reading, we will continue to talk about David and the covenant of God. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and anointed you and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Thank you. May be seated. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, some of you may already know this, but the United Kingdom, they recently celebrated the Platinum Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II. Now, her great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria, she reigned for 63 years. But Queen Elizabeth has reigned, platinum means 70 years. She has reigned for 70 years, and she's still going strong. But Queen Elizabeth II, she is not the longest reigning monarch. The longest reigning monarch of a sovereign state is Louis XIV of France, and he reigned for 72 years. Now, Queen Elizabeth II, she is actually fourth in line. And if she makes it through this year, and there's a good chance she is because she's going strong, she will be second. The other two are right around 72 years and some days. Now, King David, he became king somewhere around 1010 BC, and he reigned for about 40 years. And even though David died, God promised David that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This amazing promise of God to David, it is known as the Davidic covenant. And there is an astonishing amount that has actually been written about the Davidic covenant, the one that the Lord makes with David. And we could spend weeks and weeks talking about it, the different facets, the different things that are involved around it. But today I want to focus not so much on the covenant itself, but on the covenant God. Or as Dale Ralph Davis puts it, not on the promise, but on the promiser. Our scripture today, it teaches us several truths about God, and the very first one is that God is sovereign. And it's likely that these events that are recorded in 2 Samuel took place some later years in David's reign as king. Verse 1, the first part of verse 1 in chapter 8 says, "After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them." And the writer of Samuel, he actually had the tendency to group things together thematically rather than chronologically. And so we read in our first verse this morning, Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. The reason the writer of Samuel put this right after chapter 6, which we've been looking at, is to tell us that David has brought the ark of God to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant has been brought to Jerusalem. And then David built a beautiful palace for himself. You can almost picture David sitting there in the cool of the evening on his porch up there on top of his house and looking out over Jerusalem and all of his palace. And his happy attendants, they're going about doing the business. Life is good. Things are going well. And while he sits there and he's contemplating all this, David says to Nathan, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." And so Nathan replies to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And this is the very first time in Scripture that we are introduced to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan was to David what Samuel was to Saul. He was God's prophet speaking God's word to the king. Now, you might remember that the Ark of God, it represented the visible presence of God in the midst of his people. It was an extremely important piece of furniture that Saul had neglected for decades. But as soon as David becomes king, he wanted to have the Ark placed there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to become the political and spiritual capital of the people of God. And so Nathan affirmed the heart's desire of David, who wanted to build this permanent structure, this permanent edifice, the house for the Ark of God, a place to store it permanently. The lesson here is that God is sovereign. See, David was a teenager many years earlier when God had promised him that he would become the king. And David, he experienced many difficulties along the way. Saul had tried to kill him 16 times, and that doesn't even account all the times when David's life was in danger when he was out on the battlefield fighting these battles. Eventually, however, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. Now, you can be sure that there are still difficulties that lie ahead of David. Now, some of them were of his own making, but others were not. But nevertheless, in this time of respite, in this time where David is able to relax and to take it easy, the Lord had fulfilled his promises to David. There's an old Jewish story that there was once a four-year-old boy. His name was Mordecai, and he refused to attend school or to study Hebrew at all. And whenever his parents would try to immerse his mind in the Torah, which is the Bible, the Word of God, he would sneak away and he would go and play on a swing set. Every form of persuasion had failed. Mordecai remained stubborn and defiant. And the exasperated parents, they even brought him to a famous psychiatrist. But that also proved futile. Nothing changed the little boy's heart. It seemed to grow more distant, more hardened with each and every passing week. And finally, out of utter desperation, Mordecai's parents, they bring him to the local rabbi. He was a warm and wise spiritual counsel. And as the parents are explaining their plight, pouring out their frustrations and their despair, the rabbi just listened intently. And without saying a word, he gently picked up little Mordecai, took him in his arms, and held him close to his chest. And the rabbi, he held Mordecai close enough and tight enough so that the young boy could feel safe and hear the rhythmic beating of the rabbi's heart. And then, still without saying a single word, he gently handed the child back to his parents. And from that point on, Mordecai listened to his parents. He studied the Torah, and then when it was appropriate, he would slip away and go outside to play on the swing set. See, David believed that God was sovereign. He had clung on to God so tightly that he could sense the safe, sovereign heartbeat of God. He was in tune with God and knew what God wanted because he was close enough. How about you? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Are you experiencing God's rest in your life? The second truth we learn about God is that God is condescending. Now, when we think of condescending, we think of it in a very bad way. And I know some of you are giving me that really weird look, but if you actually go and look it up, a condescending God is, or a divine condescension is a very good thing. It's God willing to stoop down, God willing to come down to be with us. And so after his visit with David, Nathan goes home. And that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" You see, after the people of God, after they left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, God gave them directions, gave them instructions exactly how to build the Ark of the Covenant, as well as the tabernacle, which was the tent that was supposed to house that ark. That was hundreds of years earlier. And never once did God ever instruct his people how to build him or even to build him a permanent dwelling place. And the reason that he did not do that was because his people, they were not permanently settled. And so God, in a tent, he traveled with his people. Del Ralph Davis, he summarizes what God is doing here. He writes, "Do you see what Yahweh is saying about himself? He is the God who travels with his people in all of their topsy-turvy, here and there journeys and wanderings. Do his people live in tents? So does he. Are they a pilgrim people on their way to the land of promise? So is he, the pilgrim God, sharing the rigors of the journey with them." God is condescending in that he stoops down to help his people when they are in need. He says to his people, "I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling with all the Israelites." What a beautiful picture this is of our condescending God. Jesus Christ condescended when he stepped out of heaven to come down and to be one of us, to become human, to walk like us and to live amongst us. Del Ralph Davis, he tells the story of Sam Rayburn. During his tenure as Speaker of the House, the teenage daughter of one of the reporters that Rayburn knew suddenly died. The next morning, the reporter heard this rapping on his apartment door, and he opened it and he found Rayburn standing there. Rayburn says, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The reporter is kind of stuttering, and he's trying to recover from the surprise of having the Speaker there, and he indicated that he didn't think there was anything the Speaker could do because their family was already working on making the arrangements. And Rayburn says, "Well, have you had your coffee this morning?" The reporter confessed that they hadn't had time to make the coffee yet because they've been working on the arrangements. And so Rayburn said, "Can I at least make the coffee this morning?" So Rayburn went in and he made his way to the kitchen in search of the coffee. And while Rayburn was busy with this coffee making, the reporter remembered that Rayburn usually had a stated weekly appointment on this particular morning. And so he kind of half inquired, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." Well, I was, Rayburn explained. But I called the president. I told him that I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come and couldn't make it. See, God knows when his people are in trouble. He knows when we are struggling. And he condescends. He comes down to help us in our time of need. He will not enjoy rest until his people enjoy rest. Our God, he still condescends. Even today, he still comes down to be with us, to be in the midst of us even today. Whatever difficulty, whatever struggle, wherever you are at in life, know that God is right there with you, going through it with you. The third thing we learn about God, the third truth, is that God is gracious. In verses 8 through 16, God makes this promise to David. And this promise is profound, and it is really actually a covenant. It's actually called a covenant in several other places in Scripture. And a covenant is actually defined as an agreement between two parties. And this covenant, as I've already said, is known as the Davidic covenant. In the Hebrew text of verses 9 through 15, it actually contains 10 I will statements that are made by God. And each one of them highlights a very different aspect of God's promise to David, his offspring, or to Israel. We're not going to look at all 10 of them today, and some of you are going, phew, good thing. But I would like to highlight briefly three of them for you. First, God's promise to David is that he would make his name great. And we read in the second part of verse 9, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. See, God promises to make David's name great immediately. His reputation, as well as his enduring legacy. David was probably the greatest king in all of Israel, and he is still revered even today. Second, God promises David a place for his people. We read in the first part of verse 10, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. You see, God here, he is promising security for his people. He is promising a place to stay, a permanent place. And third, God promises David a dynasty. And we read in the second part of verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. You see, instead of David going and building a house for the Lord is now building a house for David. But when we talk about a house, we're not talking about a physical structure here. We are talking about a dynasty. Another way to say this is that God will establish David's kingdom. Do you see how gracious God is here? Biblical grace is unmerited favor. David was the recipient of God's unmerited favor. And that is that David did absolutely nothing to earn the merit or the favor of God. And yet God gave that grace to him. He gave that favor to him because God's grace is unconditional. In his book titled, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey actually recounts a story about C.S. Lewis. It was a British conference on comparative religions. And the experts from around the world, they had gathered to debate what, if any, belief was unique about the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. What about incarnation? Well, other religions have these different versions of God's appearing in human form. Well, what about resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. And this debate, it went on for some time until C.S. Lewis kind of wanders into the room and he says, "What's the rumpus about?" And he heard the reply from his colleagues that they were discussing Christianity's value and their contribution to world religions. And Lewis responded, he said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, the conferees had to agree that the notion of God's grace coming to us free of charge, no strings attached whatsoever, it seems to go against the very instinct of humanity. The Buddhist eightfold path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, Each of these offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's grace unconditional. Something that you can't earn, something that you can't do any work for. It is extended to you, free, no strings attached. And that's because God is gracious. Do you know God's grace? Do you know His unmerited favor in your life? And finally, we learn that God is indefectible. The word indefectible, it means not liable to fail, to end, or to decay. It also means that He is perfect and faultless. We come now to the very heart of the Davidic covenant. And God says to David through the prophet Nathan, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He will be my son." And God's promises often have two fulfillments, one in the short term and the other one in the long term. Now, the short-term fulfillment of this promise, it actually refers to Solomon, who is David's son. The long-term fulfillment of this promise, it refers to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 14 and into verse 15, it's referring to Solomon when God said, "When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." Now, Solomon, he did commit iniquity. For example, he had hundreds of wives and concubines, which was in direct violation to God and what God had instructed them. God's summary of this covenant to David is actually found in verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Know this, there were good kings and there were bad kings who came after David. Eventually, this physical kingdom, it collapsed when Judah was taken into exile around 586 BC by the Babylonians. And David's seed and his line, it continued until the birth of Jesus Christ. And He, Jesus Christ, shall reign forever and ever. You see, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to make sure that we are participants in this covenant that God has made to David, this Davidic covenant. Are we partaking in it? The Davidic covenant is an expression of a covenant of grace, in that it tells us that David's greater son, Jesus Christ, that He will rule on His throne forever and ever. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And we enter into that kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let me ask you as we wrap it up this morning, are you in the kingdom of God? Are you covered by this covenant that God made with David, this Davidic covenant? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior? If you have never done so, today you could do that. And if you have, then you are covered by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, He is our cornerstone.